I'm really thrilled about what I want to preach about. I'm going to kind of still do it in a different way, so you need to be praying. And don't get upset about the time. We're starting late on purpose because we kind of had a late start to our prayer meeting. And I thought there'd be two prayers. We had a bunch of prayers. I thank God for that. Had a little long song search we like to sing. And if I preach a little bit longer, for the Holy Ghost is here, you won't mind that. If he's not here with us too much, I'll quit. So we just want to serve the Lord and be free in the Spirit as much as we possibly can. But I really had, this sounds funny about learning to be content. I'm not content for preaching on contentment. So this is number three. If Reggie puts a title on this, it's learning to be content number three. But I'm going to do a little bit different, and I won't be following my notes too much. But I want to read you two statements first. Then I will get into what I believe God put on my heart. Let me just read you two statements. One that Pink made, learning to be content. He said, it is only by cultivating intimacy that one who is never discontent, of course he's talking about Jesus Christ, we shall be delivered from the sin of complaining. It's only by daily fellowship with him who ever delighted in the Father's will that we shall learn the secret of contentment. So we got to learn how to be close to God. That's really the secret about everything, isn't it? You're drawing out of God, and he'll draw out of you. You get close to God, things just kind of take care of themselves. So we need to make a priority on drawing close to God. And then we do have a lot of trouble that happen to us in life. Sometimes it's a sudden reverses and disappointments and things that scare us to death and all that. We're all going to have that sometimes. Loss of a job, loss of health, loss of a loved one, something go wrong in our country, economic downturn, lots of things can happen. So let me read this statement, and I don't know who made this, but I like this statement, so I did write this down. Now, it is these sudden reverses, which you may face sometimes, it will. It's these sudden reverses that grace is most needed, and in these rapid changes of life, it's most difficult to learn the lessons of calm contentment. Men get accustomed to an even tenor of life, no matter what it is, and that's where I am. I got a routine, and you got to have routines, haven't you? John Gill had never written. Well, he wrote it, he had not had a routine. So when our routine is disturbed, we don't like that. We got to recognize God's in the matter. And so we had to learn how to, I'm going to call roll with the punches and kind of just see, Lord, what are you teaching me? And don't get too upset. And what you got to learn how to do. And of course, I love that song in Abide With Me, the verse that says, change and decay, and all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. We do say change and decay all around us all the time. But here's what I want to really concentrate on for a little bit about being content. We got to recognize something to be content. God either brings or allows things to happen to us for our own good and spiritual growth. Let me read it to you again. God either brings or allows things to happen to us for our own good, for our spiritual growth. We want to plan our lives out, and we must plan them the best we can, but God got the best plan. So we don't really know what we need. Sometimes I think that I don't need this, Lord, but yeah, he says, you do need it too. Paul thought, Lord, I don't really need this thorn in the flesh. But God said, yeah, you need it, Paul. And Paul finally came to where he realized he needed that. So some things you don't like, but you got to recognize you serve a loving heavenly Father. Not a spare Paul without the Father. Psalm 139 says, lo, thou understandest my thought afar off. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You know my downsettings? My uprisings. Read the Psalm 139. It's a great psalm. So I know some of you are going through some things now. If you're not, you will be. I guarantee you that because man is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. But God is not an indifferent God. He loves his children. So if I can recognize the fact that God allows these things to happen in my life, then I can learn to be content. It's a lesson you have to learn all over and over again. In fact, I made a comment. I told you this in the sermon maybe last week or the week before that, but Jerry Hunt Senior, one of the best examples I've ever seen, man who learned contentment. He's had a hard life. You remember how bent over he is? He's been bent over just about his whole life. And I didn't realize till lately that bent over stuff, pain accompanied that all the time. He's always in pain. It wasn't just being bent over, he's in pain. His wife, a glorious hostess. I mean, I've never seen a better hostess than Sister June was and her, even as she got paralyzed practically, but before that especially. And he took care of her. I'm telling you, it's amazing how he took care of her for a long, long time. And now he's lost her. He had a great business, not through any fault of his own. He lost his business, but he's been a man of great contentment. I'm sure if we could talk to him, he can tell us that didn't come easy. Had to learn this, so let's we go learn over and over again. But anyway, let me just share what God has put on my heart, I believe. We got to recognize, my friends, that God is using us, and that we all want God to use us more than anything else in the whole world. So I'm going to mention two or three people, first of all, who misunderstood what God was doing, but God was working in their lives, and you probably misunderstand sometimes what God is doing in your lives. I remember when Mike Strabel was drafted into the service and had to go to Germany. He didn't want to go, but he went. And I wrote a pamphlet called God's School, just for him. And so I'm not going to read that pamphlet to you today, but I'm going to share some thoughts I got. We're going to God's school. God has a purpose in your life. You believe that? Wouldn't it be kind of terrible to think your life is aimless? Some of you probably think that. It's not. You think your life is kind of aimless? Well, we're just kind of supposed to hang around here. In fact, I've got a sermon on these days I'm going to preach, and Lord willing, on the dash between the dates. You go to look at a tombstone, you know what you got? You got a date and a dash and a date. What are you going to do with that dash? So I want to preach a sermon sometime. God bless me on the dash between the dates. But what about that dash right there? Do you have any purpose in your life at all? Or are you kind of chaotically hanging around? That's what most of the world thinks. They run around in confusion. They say, he that goes around circles at a big wheel. That's, we got a lot of big wheels in the world. So, but I'm telling you, that's not true of God's children. We have a purpose to be here. So there's a difference in a pilgrim and a vagabond. A vagabond, you may like to look at the Hell's Angels. Those are a vagabond for you. A vagabond is an aimless wanderer. The pilgrim is away from home just like a vagabond. He's heading somewhere. We're heading somewhere. We're heading somewhere. We're heading for heaven. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world, but we have a purpose for life. God got ready for us being here. So now let's talk about motives for a minute. Just think about motives. He had three primary definable periods in his life. For the first 40 years, he lived in luxury, and he was famous, according to Josephus, the historian. He had a great general in Pharaoh's army. We know he had Pharaoh's adopted son. So he was a powerful man, knew powerful people, probably the number two man in Egypt. And then he thought something that we think sometimes. Sometimes we get ahead of ourselves. So Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He showed rather to suffer affliction, people of God, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But he had a mistaken idea. See, he did deliver God's children. God used him, but not like he thought it was going to be. He thought, when he was 40 years old, here's how it's going to be. I see this Egyptian mistreating one of my people, so he killed that Egyptian. He thought he was doing the right thing. He killed that old Egyptian. That's really what got him out of Egypt, you know. But he really was sincere in that. And that makes it think, and I'm talking to a young man right now that doesn't live in Memphis, so don't even try to guess who he is. He's chomping at the bits. I told him, if you don't watch it, you're going to find yourselves on the backside of the desert for 40 years. So some things you may want to do, and you may do them someday, but you may do them in a different way, at a different time that God wants you to do that. So if you're having some reverses right now, you got some goals set, but you can't meet those, go ahead and keep doing the best you can, but realize, Lord, I've got to submit to your will. I've got to submit to your will. Anyway, what happened to Moses, you well know, he had to flee Pharaoh's wrath. Now, what kind of a change was that? He had to go on the backside of the desert in a rural area, a shepherd keeping sheep, Jethro's son-in-law. How do you think he felt? How do you like to feel? You came from the very quarters of power and prestige, and then you're a non-entity in a desert place in the prime of your life. But what he didn't know was God was molding him for the rest of his life, and God molding you also. Because what happened was Moses had that impetuous personality to kill that Egyptian. The Bible says, if you remember about Moses, what does it say about him? He's the meekest man on the earth. God taught him meekness for 40 years. He burned out all that impetuosity out of him. He became a humble, meek man. That's the kind of people God uses. See, God knew what he needed for a leader. He didn't need some impetuous, headstrong man to lead his people to Canaan. He needed a man that was meek, a man taught by God. Isn't that amazing? 40 years. That's a long time. I bet he wondered about that a lot of times, don't you? But then, hallelujah, the last 40 years of his life, he lived to be 120 years old. He was used by God Almighty, and he had a lot of challenges, didn't he? A lot of challenges. Those people would drive him crazy the way they acted, those Israelites. He could not have made it. He had to learn those lessons. So that's why Moses, no doubt, had to learn how to be content. All right, let's look at another man. Let's look at Joseph. Now, this is a really amazing story. Great young man. I don't know all about him, but I know he was pleasing God. He's 17 years old. He's a good-looking guy. The Bible says he even is. Goodly person. He's just filled with zeal. He got a great, great mind. And he's a devout individual, all that kind of thing. Through no fault of his own, as you know what happens, his brothers hated him. They're jealous of him. So they sold him down into Egypt. And really, they wanted to kill him. Isn't that amazing? See, God had got our lives in his hands. Some of the brothers wanted to kill him. Reuben said, let's not kill him. Let's put him in a pit. And what Reuben wanted to do, I'm going to get him out of that pit. I'm taking him home to daddy. But see, God didn't want him going back to daddy. See, God immediately controlled his life. You got to realize that. God didn't control folks. So what happened was, they got him out of the pit before Reuben could do that and sold him to those Ishmaelite traders. So he goes in. How do you think he felt? He's in a foreign land, a foreign language, a foreign religion, a pagan place. So he, what would you do? Well, I just give up. You know, I'm cynical. Life dealt me a bad hand. God probably doesn't like me anyway if there's a God. I mean, I'm sure the devil told him all those sort of things. But if you read Job's life, he did the best he could in the situation he was in. What's what you got to do too? He had to learn contentment. So we learn he had to be a very diligent individual. He's so diligent that the Potiphar, who was Pharaoh's one of his soldiers, he put him in charge of everything he had. Now you got to be a pretty trustworthy person to do that, don't you? He must have been very diligent. So he put him in charge of everything. And we know that ungodly wife of his seduced him, tried to get him to commit sin. And you know why he didn't commit that sin? Because he feared God. See, that's an enticing sin. She came after him all the time. She was after him. And so, but you know what Jonah said? How can I commit this great sin and sin against God? If you've got a view of sin like you ought to have, let's keep you from sin. Not just some trifling recreational sin. I'm sinning against God Almighty. That's what keep you in the trenches, folks. And you know God would not have, I'm just saying if, but I'm going to say if, God would not have used him if he committed that sin. He might have had a little fun, he thought, sinful pleasure for a season, but then he would have been used of God. And what you all want more than anything in this world is that God will use you. That ought to be everybody's ambition. For our children, ourselves, God, please use me. It won't be in great big dramatic ways. If it was that way, it would be self-glory anyway, wouldn't it? We'll say, God, whatever you want me to do. Like Paul said, I want Christ to be magnified, and my body would be by life or by death. So think about this now. 17 years old. I got some grandsons. I'm telling you, those guys are strong. I got some wood out there that needs busted. And Roy, I just can't bust it. I could, but it's taking me a long time. Kelly got out there in an accident to tore this stuff up. I didn't know how strong this guy was. 17 years, I don't know how old Kelly is. Not 17 yet, but anyway, Joe, he's strong, he's vigorous. So he's down there in Egypt, and he tried to do the best he can, just going to prison for all these unjust accusations. But even while he's in prison, instead of feeling sorry for himself, he's a very, very diligent prisoner. So what they used to call a trustee, one of the prisoners they trust to kind of be in a position of authority, they made a trustee out of him. Isn't that amazing? So while he's in a position of a trustee, he's still doing the best that he can, God with him, so he interprets the dreams of that butler and that baker. And he said, please remember me when you come to Pharaoh. Well, they forgot about it. 2 years after that, he's still in there. I bet he had to learn contentment all over again. But he didn't know what God was getting him ready. God knew what was going on. But how do you think he felt? Here's how he felt. I'm in the prime of life, and my life is going by, and I'm wasting it. I'm in the prime of life. That's what some of you may think. I'm in the prime of life, in the best years of my life, and the boss is not recognizing me. I'm not getting the advantage that I ought to get, and I have these reverses. But there's a God in heaven that's looking over you. And you don't look like men look. You look godless. You do the best you can, but you've got to trust God Almighty. So my friend, he's 30 years old. That's 13 long years he suffers in this position. He does the best he can, however, all the time. Then suddenly, unexpectedly, but in God's time, he elevates him to be what they call a vizier, which was the number two guy in Egypt. Isn't that amazing? Now let's look at another man. And the Bible still thinks like this. Let's look at Job. One of my favorite scriptures is over in Job. Let me tell you what God's doing in your life. I got an article I wasn't going to read, but Sophie and I got to talking so much I didn't read anything. But don't worry, Sophie, we had a big time, didn't we? Sophie and I got good news for you. We got all the world's problems solved. If you listen to us, you'll be all right. I'm serious about that. We had a ball. So she can drive well too. She does tailgate people too much. But that's good for my prayer life. But she's a great driver. Look at Job 23. I got an article I wasn't going to read, but it's a good article. The furnace of afflictions. What has God done in a furnace? Burns off dross. That's what you do in a furnace. You burn dross off. And you got to get kind of hot sometimes to burn the dross off. One time I got a sermon up on burning dross off, and I even looked up, and you can do it on the internet, what kind of heat does it take to burn dross away from gold and silver? You can get that information. Kind of interesting to look at that. Pretty hot stuff. So my friend, sometimes the trials in our life get hot because we got dross. We don't even know where we got it, but God knows we got it. He got to burn it off. So let's look at Job. We know what Job did. Let's read here for a moment. In the 23rd chapter, see, Job didn't know what was going on. And sometimes you don't know what's going on. And I don't know what's going on. That's why I say you got to trust God instead of understand God. Because if you don't trust God, you won't be content. Now, so here's what happened to Job. We know what happened to him. There's a contest going on between God and the devil, and in every case, God always wins. Looks like the devil learned that, doesn't he? But he had never learned that. He's going to lose in the end, big time. He's losing right now. Have you considered my servant Job, God says? The devil said, yeah, I'll consider him. Anybody do well the way you treated him, you get him all kinds of stuff, hedge him around about. And the Lord turned the devil loose on Job in a limited way. Not because God didn't love Job, God loved Job. My friend, you got the same faith Job got. I want to tell you that right now. It wasn't Job, it's Job's faith that overcame. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. And you've got it if you're born again. You're stronger than you think you are. Not in yourself, but in God. Take heed. Take heart. Yeah, you're weak. You're super weak. You're weaker than you think you are. But that faith you got is stronger than you think it is, too. The victory overcomes the world, even our faith. So Job, wham! Great shape, wealthy, brilliant, big family, respected everybody, loses all of it. Even loses the fellowship of his wife. Not only is his wealth gone, his health is gone. He was so disfigured when his friends came to see him, they didn't say a word for about 3 days. They were just looking at him, shocked. Have you ever seen anybody that you maybe had a disease and you saw, hadn't seen them in years? Oh, they look awful. They're emaciated. They look terrible. But brother, he looked really bad. Painful. Wealth gone. Children gone. Reputation gone. Everything gone. But you say, well, but if he can only feel God's presence. Well, I'm fixing to read to you, sometimes God even withdraws his felt presence for a reason. You can't go on emotions. Even though I love good emotions. But you can't go on. Your faith is stronger than your emotions, by the way. Your faith is good when you have any emotions. Elizabeth Elliott even said this, and I think she's right. She said, faith comes over the strongest when you feel the worst. You don't really feel God's presence. I hope you feel God's presence. But the point is, for a short time, he couldn't even feel God's presence. Let's look at this. But what did he do? I want you to see what he did. What he did in that situation. Over in the 23rd chapter of Job, let's just start here in verse 8. This is a profound passage here. He's trying to find God. Have you ever tried to find God? I have. Sometimes you can't find him. Most of the time you can, but sometimes you can't find him. He got a reason for hiding himself. But I want to give you some good news. The sun is always shining. Sometimes in our country here, in a certain season when the clouds are there, we can't see the sun. You know why? Because the clouds are covering them up. But guess what? It's up there. It's always shining. Just sometimes the clouds obscure us from the view of the sun. But I'm telling you, the clouds are going to blow them away, but the sun shines again at his own good time. He's trying to find God. Now, he's got all these bad outward circumstances. Behold, I go forward, he's not there. He didn't give up, though. And backward, I cannot perceive him. I've gone forward, I've gone backward. I'm looking for God. On the left hand, where he doth work, I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand, I cannot see him. Isn't that amazing? I've tried everything I know to do. I've gone every direction, I cannot find him. But he had faith. Faith believes God's word. Here's what he's saying. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold, and he did come forth as gold. My friend, sometimes you may be being tried in the furnace of affliction. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So what does he do in the meantime then while God's trying him? First of all, he has the knowledge, God, you're trying me. That's a good thing to know. So, what are you going to do, Job? My foot have held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. I'm going to be obedient to God even though I'm in a bad shape. Now, I've told you before lots of times, a lot of things I've told you a lot of times. But I bet you remember them. I remember a lot of stuff E.C. Holder preached over and over and over again when I was a kid. And I'm glad that he did it over and over again. When you go through a crisis, you better watch it. Because the devil's watching you closely. He's going to try to get you to run away from God. I've seen it happen. You've seen it happen. And there may be some people you're thinking about right now that you know about. That when the crisis comes, lose a girlfriend, lose a boyfriend, something doesn't turn out like you want to, get cynical, get bitter, turn away from God, live a life of sin for a while until God will rest you. That's the tendency we got. You're really mad at God, but you won't admit it. I knew one brother, he was real mad at God for a long time. He had never admitted it. I knew he was mad at God. He just didn't want to say that, but he would. I knew he would. I'd probably been mad at God myself, which is stupid, but I probably have been. So the devil, but what you need to do is this. When you do have a crisis, don't run from God, run to God. Hop up in his lap. He loves you. He'll take you in his lap and put his arm around about you. He'll wipe your tears away with a big handkerchief. He'll say, just be patient. I know what I'm doing. Just trust me. That's why Job said, I'm not going to be disobedient. I'm tempted to sin, all right. I just kind of mad at God anyway, so I might as well have me a little sinful pleasure. That's what the devil wants you to do. Don't do that. So I'm going to have to run to God. I got to keep a tight rope running on myself here. All right? So he did that. He's obedient. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of thy lips. Now get this. This is very, very important. Have esteemed the words of his mouth as more than my necessary food. See, you go through a hard time, you don't even want to read your Bible, do you? Sometimes we feel like reading our Bible, sometimes we don't. God said, look, I don't feel like anything, but I esteem the word of his mouth even more my necessary food. I may not want it, but I'm going to read it anyway. And I'll tell you the good news. There are two good news. One good news is, if you read for a while, you probably enjoy reading it. But another good news is, if you don't enjoy it, you're still getting something out of it. More than you think. I remember one time I had this tape. I got to try to find this tape. It was one of the best tapes I've ever heard. That a missionary up in Canada, he wasn't a missionary to Canada, but he was in Canada making this speech. He'd been in China when the Chinese communists took over back in the 1940s. I think it's 49. Anyway, they were brainwashing and torturing Christians. If they gave them to break, they'd kill them. So this man went through this terrible ordeal of all kind of sleep deprivation, all kind of stuff like that. Other things even worse than that. And he almost snapped. He didn't snap. And he was making a speech in Canada. He was just actually hollering out loud. Read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. He's emotional. Even if you don't think you're getting anything out of it, you are. And what kept me from cracking was scriptures that I didn't even remember I knew. Scriptures my mother had made me learn against my will when I was a kid. So parents, get on those kids with these Bible studies. It's deeper than you think it is. So Job says, the good news is, two good news, right? Can't win for losing. Can't lose for winning. Either you'll get to enjoy the Word of God if you stay with it long enough. That's usually what happens. If you don't, you're still getting some good out of it. It's God's Word. Hallelujah. God's Word, folks. We got something wonderful here in God's Word. So Job said that. He said, I'm going to live right. I'm going to realize that he's purging me, and I'm going to be in the God's holy Word. Now, let me talk about old age a little bit, because those are real challenges. It's hard for old people sometimes to be content. It's not much fun when your body starts wearing out, is it? Your old eyes don't work like they used to, and the old ears you can't hear like you used to, and you haven't got the energy you need. You feel like you're on the junk heap. You think you're a burden to everybody, and you may be a burden a little bit, not near as bad as you think you are. And young people, I'll tell you, I want to kind of say to young people, you be good to old people. You hear me? You realize they look lonesome. A lot of their friends are dead. When my papa, he lived to be 90 years old, he told me one day, he said, son, I know more people are dead than they're alive. He did. Papa, he used to take the paper here in Memphis. He moved to Memphis. took the paper across Mississippi just to read the obituaries. Every time they had a paper, one of his friends had died at that age. So be good to old folk. Talk to them. Love them. Listen to them. They're a source of great wisdom. They're a treasure chest. We got a wisdom of old folk, but sometimes young people don't realize that, and they you know, sit at their feet and ask them to tell you about some of their experiences. If you get old, you're not old. God's got you here for a reason. Your times are in God's hand. If God will take you home, He will take you home. That it written for Richard Creekmore to be alive. So let me read you something, because some of your best fruit will be at old age. Let's read Psalm 92, a few verses, and then we'll read another place. In fact, somebody made a comment. Well, I'll just say this right now while I'm thinking about it. One of the people, they got a lot of testimonies for Brother Hunt. A lot of people, they take the mic around and they can testify. And one man talked about what a hero he was to him. And he can one of my heroes. So he said, I'll tell you what. So he should have been dead a long time ago, humanly speaking. His heart's such bad shape. I don't know how he does anything. I really don't. Been that way a long time. He went to Africa one time. I didn't think he'd make it back. Judy can tell you this. You can ask my wife. She knows I don't lie. But I've cried several times when Brother Hunt went to Africa. I didn't think he'd make it back. So I know how hard it is on international travel, even for somebody that's a lot less, that's not sick. I'm not sick. But I tell you what, you go to somewhere like Detroit, and then you go to Europe 8.5-9 hours, and you cross these time zones, and you have a lay over there, and you get to India, and 8 or 9 more hours, and I tell you, you get disoriented. And Jared's done that. You get disoriented. Get exalted. Well, I didn't think Brother Hunt would make it. You know what? God gave him supernatural strength. They say he preached with power in you. Even right now, over like Alabama, he just kind of mopes around physically. He gets in that pulpit, he's a different man. God's got grace for us. And besides, even if that weren't the case, he's still bearing fruit just by having the attitude he got. So let's read that over. And so we get old people to learn how to be content. Look at Psalm 92, the last few verses of Psalm 92. This is verse 12 through 14. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. And I told you before, that's a date palm tree. And look it up. It's fun to look this up. Look it up for yourself and make more fun. The date palm tree had great big huge clusters of dates, 30 or 40 pounds. And they live a long, these date palms, they have a long longevity. And they say the older the tree is, the sweeter the fruit is. Isn't that good? The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord, they're the key. You got to be in God's house. You can't freelance and be outside God's house. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. That fat means prosperous in the Bible, you know. So that's great, isn't it? I hope if all of us get old, we'll be bearing fruit in our old age. And then one of my favorite psalms, you well know, is Psalm 71. Let me read that verse. And I want every person here who's getting older to realize this. We got to do this. We got a responsibility to the younger generation. We got a great responsibility to the younger generation. That's how God passes down from generation to generation His truths in His church. So let's try to heed that and do as well as we can on that. But I love this. Oh, the whole psalm is a great psalm. Both folks are a great psalm. But I love this verse 18. I'll read verse 16 through 18, okay? I'm going to go verse 15. This whole psalm is good. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I'll make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I've showed thy strength to this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. All the old folks, I'll be telling the young people about how God has sustained them. You know, I got to confess my fault. I'm 77 years old, and I have never starved to death. I never really lacked anything I needed. That's why I love that song, Great Thy Faithfulness. 77 years. My mama died when I was young. My daddy died when I was young. don't know how he made it. I raised a whole bunch of kids. I don't know how that happened either. If you were to add up what all the economists say, it's impossible that I've raised 11 kids. There can't be none. Hummingbirds can't fly ever, can they? They can't fly. You read it. They just do fly. I've got to tell you, this is kind of funny. I talked to Herman Spicer yesterday. You know, he's an accountant, and accountants are strange people. Some of y'all may be accountants. But anyway, Herman one time told me, he said, Brother Zach, you got all responsibility. I said, I know it. I know you don't know what I'm talking about. He said, at that time I had 10 children. He said, every time you feed your family, you're feeding 12 people. My kid and Judy. He said, now, that's 36 meals a day. And he got to multiply that by 365 days. I'm telling you, if I had a pistol, I think I'd have done that. And one time I went to a funeral home. I had a bunch of cousins that I didn't know very well. So I went to one of their funerals, and so they started asking me some questions, and they found out how many kids I had, and I was just like a freak at a sideshow. This guy was talking kind of loud, so everybody was looking at me. And the whole waiting room of the funeral home. So I kind of felt, you know, a little self-conscious. And so he said, how do you feed all those kids? And I said, just like you do yours, one meal at a time. And everybody started laughing, you know, and I kind of defused that. But that's, my friend God's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of us. One time I'm in Clinton, Kentucky. And my wife always been so good about this. Of course, Gretchen has been great to us. And you know that. But we didn't know how we were going to live. I had no retirement. I had nothing. I didn't have a house or anything. I stayed in the house rent-free for, that's another story, for 3 years. Some lady wasn't even old bad, just gave us a house for 3 years rent-free. And so anyway, but I still worried a little bit. I got a lot to take care of, and then Hannah and Attica are born up there. So one night I'm out walking on old Highway 703 out in Kentucky. And now God didn't speak to me in a voice, but just as good as a voice. In my heart, he spoke almost audible. Spiritual security is better than Social Security. Friends, that's the truth. You trust God Almighty. He will take care of us. He said he will, but see, we have to learn, if we had to, on this contentment sermon, he said, you must learn to be content with food and raiment. Now, that reminds me of something I got to tell you. I checked this up to make sure I was right, and I called Doth Painter, who's a pastor of the church up there in Roanoke, Virginia. I said, Doth, I remember a conversation I had with you a few years ago, but I want to check and make sure that I haven't forgotten that's really right. So he did. And Doth was a financial advisor, Ty. And what he had portfolios of rich people's kids. Not the rich people. These people were big time. He said every one of these kids, he had 34 young people's financial portfolio. They had to be a minimum of $5 million. He said 33 out of 34 of those lives were in disaster. Money won't make you happy by itself, will it? And then he went in to cite some more stuff about so many sports figures. He even gave me a percentage of guys like the NBA and the NFL and all that. They make these billions, and a major percentage of them, 4 or 5 years after they retire, they're declaring bankruptcy. Money's not going to make you happy. It won't make us content. He said, with food and raiment, then we'll be content. We can learn contentment. Now, God's got most of us, all of us, a lot more food and raiment. But we need to learn. But how do you be content? What I start out with, we've got to draw close to Jesus Christ. We have a jealous God. He wants us to find our contentment in Him. If Judy didn't know I trusted in her, I trusted in somebody else, she'd probably get jealous. She ought to get jealous. I'd do the same way. But see, God is a jealous God. He wants me to find my fulfillment and my contentment in Him. But we got to walk close to Him. And that makes us content. I promise we just don't trust God. You know that's the truth. That's why the man cried out in Mark, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I want you to press me. I've been praying lately. Say, God, help me believe my own preaching. I do believe my own preaching. But if I live by it, it's not like I'm making you an inspirational speech. And I say, well, I'm going to make them feel good. I probably not anything to that. My friend, that's not true. I'm preaching you, God, what is the truth? God is a great God. All right, now I'm going to quit here in a minute. I want to talk a little bit though about purging and about trusting God, then I'm going to quit. Number one, we ought to want to be used of God. So let's turn over here to Timothy for a minute. And that'll happen to be content. Say, Lord, I want you to use me, and so you know what you want me to be like you did Moses to make him meet, to be used. Or like Job to teach him the lesson you taught him. Or taught Job the lesson you taught him. And so here's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And God, we want God to use us. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I've got to break it into the context. I just want the verse. I want the verse. Anything that you need to be purged of, that's what is in consideration here, okay? If a man, this is 2 Timothy 2:21, okay? If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared to every good work. That's what we all want. Say, God, whatever it takes for me to be sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared to every good work, that's what I want. And God knows what that's all about. That happens to be content. And then finally, I'm going to give you a whole lot. Let me just tell you some scriptures, because we have to learn how to depend on God all over again. I'm going to read you some scriptures here rapidly, not too fast. Let me just read that. I'm quitting here. And the point is, you can't do what I'm saying by yourself. You got to have God, but He'll help you. Let me read these. John 15:5. This is Jesus Christ speaking. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, that's fellowshipping God, isn't it? He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. I think we forget that sometimes. 1 Corinthians 15:10. God, Paul working hard, giving God all the glory. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Now, I read this one last week about praising God. You gotta help God even help you praise God. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, that is by Jesus Christ, let's offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually with the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We gotta have a God even help us to be thankful. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. But how do I do that, Paul? In the Lord, the power of his might. 2 Timothy 2:1, he's talking to Timothy. Therefore, my son, be strong. How? In the grace that's in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, when Paul prayed for that thorn to be removed from him and God wouldn't do it. And so here's what the conclusion he came to in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I suffer, will I rather glory at my infirmities, the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, and distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And finally, we love this, we even sing it sometimes, Isaiah 40:29-31. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord, contentment, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. So my friend, what I try to point out is, the real secret of contentment is drawing near to and trusting God. And realize he does have a vital interest in our lives. And he knows what he's doing. And he knows better than we do. Easy to talk about. Maybe not so hard it's kind of hard to live by, but we can do it by God's grace. And so we've got to learn over and over again. I'm sure as long as we're sinners. But I hope God gives us a great contentment this year. I don't know what the year's going to, nobody knows what the year had in store. But we can be content no matter what kind of conditions that we see outside of us.